And I surely pray today that is the desire of my heart, and I hope it is yours, that the presence of the Lord is in this place. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 1, begin reading in just a moment in verse number 27. I want to speak to you all today on the subject of together in the gospel. Together in the gospel. I'm grateful today that we meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ for one purpose, one goal, and one thing in mind, and that's to be faithful to the Lord and serving Him in whatever way or capacity it might be. We're not here to compete against each other, but we're here to help one another and encourage one another, strengthen one another as we do the calling of God upon our lives to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I emphasize the importance of working together through the gospel or in the gospel. If you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter number 1, begin reading verse number 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is in them to an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which He saw in me, and now here in me. Our Father, Lord, we thank You today for the privilege and the opportunity we have to come together this morning. And Lord, I do pray now that You'd help me. I pray that You'd give me the wisdom, the help, strength that I need as we open the Word of God. Lord, I pray that it'd be a message today that would speak to the hearts of those that are here. Lord, I thank You today for those who are here and saved by the grace of God. And truly today, the message would be pointed in our direction to understand the importance of working together in the gospel. But Lord, we pray today, if there's one here that has never trusted Christ, never received You as their personal Savior, Lord, today would be a great day for that to happen. And I pray that it will. And I ask now that You would guide and direct, give us wisdom, strength, and help. And we'll thank You now for what You do and what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. I was reading Shakespeare wrote a lot of plays based on King Henry V. The very first one that he wrote, he portrayed Henry V as being a young man that was a foolish young man. Literally, he was a drunkard and caroused around and hung around with others. But one day, Henry's father was laying on his deathbed. And as he went to his deathbed, it was then that King Henry V realized that literally his life was not worthy to receive the kingship for which his father held that would be passed down to him. And so he went to his father's bedside, and he confessed to his dying father this. He said, "You won it, wore it, kept it, and gave it me." Then upon the crown of him that being given to him, Henry vows to live a worthy life. He penned these words, "The tide of blood in me hath proudly flowed in vanity till now. Now doth it turn and ebb back to the sea, where it shall mingle with the state of floods and flow henceforth in formal majesty." And so from that time on, King Henry V became one of the most worthy and noble kings of England in that day. His noble heritage flowed from him in majesty. Now, there's something about the idea that I want to draw your attention to this morning in the very first phrase of our text. The Bible said, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ." I think we could tie that in to the phrase that he said when he said, "Let the tide of blood in me," and I insert the tide of blood in me being the life of Christ, "flow henceforth in formal majesty." When we get saved, it ought to be our desire to live. Listen, when we got saved, we were not worthy to be saved. And in all reality, today, we're still not worthy to even be here and to serve the Lord with all our heart and soul, except He made us worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ that He shed on the cross for our sin. But here we are together building the work of God. This church could not be what it is if it was not for the people that exist in this church. I'm grateful for the faithfulness of many people. It's always a blessing to have volunteers and people that are willing to work. But what we are is a bunch of stones that have to be placed together to build a foundation that will be sure and stand sure. We're together in Jesus if we know the Lord. We have been made the righteousness of Christ in Him by His precious blood. I want to preach to you this morning for a few minutes on the togetherness in the gospel. And I want you to understand today that we share a common relationship in the fact that if you're saved, we're citizens of heaven. We're only strangers and pilgrims down here, but we're citizens of heaven, and we can expect, listen to me, we can expect opposition to where we stand. And truly today, we have opposition from all sides, and many today do not believe God or even desire to hear the Word of God. The relationship we share is we share the same Savior. There's only one Lord and Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. And friend, my Father is your Father. And that makes us blood kin, not blood, human blood, but the righteous blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We embrace the same system of belief. We come together and we believe the Bible is the Word of God. And not only it is the Word of God, but it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But we go through some of the same trials. I tell you today, we know and hear our prayer list gets longer and longer. I tell you, there's so many people today, many sitting right here that have gone through some great trials. And furthermore, we'll go through great trials. And I know that I'm not exempt and you're not exempt either. So we share the same sorts of trial, maybe in a different way. But the good news is we're all citizens. If we've been saved, we're citizens of heaven. And one day we're going to leave this earth and we're going to go to the place that the Lord has prepared for us. And what a joyous day it's going to be where we'll live together in harmony, I believe, as the Lord has promised. Now, all of us experience the call of God upon our life. So today I want to share. We didn't want to break it down. I want to look at the text. I want you to keep your Bible open. And I want you to follow along with me as I want to show you some things we need to be together in. First of all, we need to be together in our showing. Together in our showing. The Bible said in verse number 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Now understand here, the word means to live as a citizen of the country to which we belong. I tell you, I'm a citizen of the United States today, but my citizenship is in heaven. And friend, I'll live in a way that would be pleasing to God in all that I do. It means that we're to conduct ourselves with proper reference to one's obligations. Our obligations not only to our government, and we do have obligations, but obligations to one another. Friend, today, listen, if it wasn't for other Christians holding up and propping up other Christians, I don't know what in the world we would do it. I know it's all through Christ. But friend, it's through one another working together and encouraging as citizens of the United States of America, for which I'm proud, by the way. I'm grateful today for what God has done, but I have obligations to my government as I'm born here. In this state, we're to vote. We have to pay taxes. I know that breaks your heart, but hey, you know, have you ever thought about if we didn't pay taxes, we wouldn't have roads to drive on? If we didn't pay taxes, we wouldn't have any police to police our community? Yes, we have to pay those. We have to obey the laws of our republic, no matter what it be. And I know sometimes we kind of laugh and wink about maybe speeding or whatever it is. But listen, if you get caught, you'll pay the price because we're obligated to it. And as fellow citizens, we're to demonstrate care and concern for one another. We're to honor the rights of others. Now, I know today a lot of people have these ideas about what their rights are. And to be honest with you today, I don't feel like really that we have any rights except the God-given rights that God gave us when He saved us and gave us eternal life. But yet we understand today that we ought to treat our fellow citizens regardless of race, regardless of creed, regardless of religion. We need to treat them in a manner that understanding that we're all, if we're saved, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You know, isn't it amazing how saved people sometimes get mad at one another? But I tell you today, what we need to understand is the forgiveness of God and the forgiveness we should have one for another. Now, this was a powerful setting. Paul's writing to the church of Philippi. And these people have been indoctrinated and understand the truth of the importance of being Roman citizens. And by the way, the Bible teaches us that we're to be subject to those who are in authority. We're to obey the rules of the land, the laws of the land. We're not to disobey them. And so this church, the people at Philippi, they lived in a small city, but it was in the Roman colony. And as citizens, they enjoyed Roman citizenship. The Philippians were very proud of their citizenship, just like you and I ought to be proud of our citizenship to be born in America. And again, thank God for people, service personnel. Just had Veterans Day of the day. And thank the Lord for our service personnel that protect our country. But they knew as citizens of Rome, they were obligated to honor Caesar. They were to pay taxes. They were to send men to fight in the Roman army, among other duties. So Paul is writing to them and encouraging them about not only their proof of their Roman relationship, but reminding them of their citizenship and relationship that they have in heaven. I have a responsibility to my country, but I have a responsibility to my God, the place where I will spend eternity forever and forever. So he writes to them, and he says this, important. He said, let your conversation be at the becoming the gospel of Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you today, sometimes our conversation is a lot less than presenting the gospel of Christ. We find here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20, the Bible said, for our conversation is in heaven. Now, when he's talking about our conversation, he's talking about here, even in verse 27, he's talking about our citizenship. He said, for our conversation is in heaven, for whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, one day it's going to be all over down here. One day we're going to be face to face with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that ought to be. But Paul said, as citizens of Rome, you've enjoyed the personal patronage and the benefits that come by being obedient to your country and what you do, because they were subject to the authorities, but they were also subject to Jesus Christ. Because the Bible said in Philippians 2, verse 10 and 11, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think of the awesome thought in that. Friend, I'm going to tell you, I would sure hate to bow my knee before the Lord lost after I die. Now, you can bow your knee to him now while you're living, and it'd be the greatest thing you ever did in the world. But the sad day is when you stand at the great white throne judgment, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, no matter how much you refused here, no matter how much you rejected here, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So it is with the citizen of the United States. We live in the United States. We have obligations. But I tell you, if we're Christians, we got a higher standard. You ever heard somebody talk about raising the bar? Truly today, Christians ought to raise the bar. People ought to be seeing things in us as becometh the gospel of Christ. The word is being worthy of. The manner of worthy of the gospel is to live a life that's consistent with the word of God. Friend, I'm here today to tell you that God gives eternal life. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But friend, when you get saved, he said, we become a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And friend, if you say you're saved and you live contrary continually to the word of God, I doubt very seriously whether you've been born again. Does it mean that you're going to be perfect? No. Does it mean you'll never sin? No. But what it does mean is the Lord expects us, if we're a citizen, I tell you, it's like today we have people that turn their back on the United States. I'm hearing all the time about people giving out information and leaking information to other countries, and I'm telling you, that is what we call treason, and it's wrong, and it's just as wrong for the child of God not to present himself in the manner pleasing to God and let his conversation be of God in pointing toward the gospel. You see, when the unsaved look at the church and do not see holiness, purity, and virtue, there appears to be no reason to believe the gospel it proclaims. My friend today, let me ask you this, and again, don't answer me, but does your life reflect the life that would draw somebody to Christ or drive somebody further away from Christ? Now, again, that's a thought-sobering question. And I tell you, even in my own life, I have to examine that from time to time. But friend, the world wants to see something different. I'm telling you, if we don't have anything different than the world, then why are they going to be drawn? How are we? Listen, today I believe in preaching the gospel. I believe in witnessing. I believe in passing out tracts. And listen, I'm not going to this idea of just what they call a lifestyle evangelism. People are saying today, you just live right and people get saved. I still believe in the old-fashioned way that God taught, witnessing and telling people about Christ. But friend, your life needs to reflect Christ if you're going to be sharing the gospel of Christ in order that people may see something changed in your life. Oftentimes, pastors commit gross sins. And they're later restored to positions of leadership. Now understand, I believe God forgives. I believe God forgives us of our sin when we commit sin. But I believe many times that a pastor would disqualify himself. When he did that, he not to be forgiven, but to ever be in a place of leadership. When church members lie, steal, cheat, gossip, and quarrel, When congregations seem to care little about sin and hypocrisy in their midst, the world is repulsed by their claims. Friend, I'm telling you today, the gospel is more than something we believe. If we believe that Jesus died, it's the end of our conversion. The gospel, which properly believed by faith, produces a transformation in our life. So what Paul's saying to the church at Philippi, let your conversation, let your citizenship be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Does your citizenship, does your conversation, does it present you in a light that would make people desire Christ or turn away from Christ? The second thing I want you to see is in the same verse, together in our standing. The next phrase, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Friend, as Christians today, we need to stand together in our showing. We need to all reflect Christ. But we need to stand together in our standing, for in one spirit. The word stand fast means to stand firm, to be constant, to persevere. The word was used of a soldier who defended his position at all costs, even to the point of sacrificing his life. For believers, it refers to holding fast to the beliefs which we have taught. I still believe the Bible is the Word of God. I still believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. I still believe the only way to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. I still believe that there is a place called hell and there is a place called heaven, and only those that accept Christ are going to heaven. That's what I'm talking about. Not wavering, not giving up, not teeter-tottering back and forth, but standing firm in the truth that God has given. He said in Philippians 4, verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Means to stand firm, to be constant, to persevere, regardless of what comes against us as believers. And believe me, there's a lot going to come against you. I can tell you right now, as we go through life, and even as we look around, the world is not getting any better. And by the way, I'm not a great prophetic preacher, and I don't know all the prophecy, but I got sense enough to know that what the Bible says is happening in our country and in our world today, and I believe the timetable is short, and I believe the trumpet's going to sound soon, and I believe we're all going home to be with Jesus, and whether it happens today, next week, next month, or next year, I still believe we're living in the last days, and I believe Christ is coming. We're to stand on our conviction. Something we're willing to die for. Yes? Are you willing to die for it? Yeah, aren't we privileged today to have down here to have lived in a country that gives us the freedom to worship who we choose, to hear the Word of God and to be saved and thank God not be threatened by that? We're to stand with the gospel. Friend, listen, people today are trying to change it around and they're trying to do whatever it needs to be done to attract people. I don't care. Listen, the only way you want to attract people is attract them to the Word of God, to see them get saved by the grace of God, because that's the only thing that's going to help them. Just because you have a big church or a large crowd doesn't mean that you're all saved and going to heaven. We're to stand against the encroachment of evil. Boy, today, there's an onslaught against our young people. And I tell you, we live in a day and age where it's so sad. I heard a lady on TV the other day. I thought I'd never say this. She was a news lady. She said, my concern is, she said, I used to worry about my kids watching TV now. She said, I wish I could get them to watch TV and get off their phones and iPads. She said, they stay glued to them all the time. I'm telling you today, we need to understand that the Word of God needs to be indwelled in us and the encroachment of evil. I'm telling you, the devil is using the tools, and I'm not saying they're all bad. I'm not saying they're not good in their own means, but what I am saying is if we're not careful, the devil is going to use these things to destroy our lives and keep us from having an impact and influence for him. We're to stand together in the truth of the gospel. But by the way, when you stand and stand tall, it makes you an enemy of truth and you become a giant target. I know from personal experience how unpopular some doctrines are. And boy, if you preach the doctrine of the Word of God, the enemy has risen against you. I tell you, just throw this out. I heard this morning and I thought it was good. I think his name was A.J. Dobbins. Maybe I may be wrong. I'm not sure who he plays for, but he plays college ball. And the announcer said, they were playing that on the radio this morning, and said the announcer said that he's probably going to be the number one draft pick in the NFL coming up. Outstanding athlete. And his mama, they talked to her. She said, I got pregnant when I was 18 years old. And she said, I went to the doctor, and I was planning to get an abortion. But she said, I changed my mind. And I tell you, here's a young man now who's turned out to be a great athlete, probably go on to the NFL and probably make great strides of money. But what was even better than that, there was an NFL player that was interviewing with this guy. He said, I used to be pro-choice. But he said, when I heard her testimony, he said, it changed my mind. Because he said, I read in Jeremiah, while the Bible said, I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. And I tell you today, they can kill babies, but I tell you, Christians ought to never accept that. We ought to stand firm against it in every way possible. I don't care. Listen, they say it's for convenience or for their sake. Listen, what about the sake of the child? What about the sake of your child this morning? Aren't you glad they're seated next to you? Together in our showing, together in our standing, but together in our sharing, and we'll go back to the same verse. He said, stand fast in one spirit and one mind. We have one spirit and one mind. Along with the standing from the truth, there must be unity within the church. The psalmist said, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Friend, I tell you today, this place ought not to be a place of contention. It ought to be a place of harmony. It ought to be a place of working together for the cause of Christ to see people get saved. Not a place of criticism, but a place of commendation. So we work together in one spirit. The one spirit, I believe, refers to the work of the Holy Spirit, which indwells the life of every believer. If we take his word and refer to the Holy Spirit's there, and listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized unto one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink, to drink into one Spirit. The Spirit of God enables us to stand together in whatever the world throws at us. I tell you today, I don't have power to love like I need to love. But through the Spirit of God in me, I do. I don't have the Spirit within myself to help as I should. But I do have the Spirit of God in me, which enables me. And friend, today I hear people often say, I can't do this or I can't do that. But understand, the Bible said I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The Spirit of God in each of us enables us to put aside our differences. I guarantee you today, there ain't two people in here nowhere near alike. We've all differed in our ways. But you know what? We have one common bond, and that's the truth of the Word of God. We can still stand united in Christ. Then he moves on to that word, one spirit and one mind. Now, I know somebody's thinking with me, that might be questionable whether I got a mind or not. But we're talking about one mind that's dwelling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, The mind refers to our opinions, our preferences, our attitudes, and our perspectives. One of the biggest problems today in this world is attitude. And I tell you today, you can judge a person, although I know we're not supposed to judge, but you can usually tell a person by their attitude. Well, what's your attitude? Why are you here? What are we here for? What are we to do? I tell you, that's why it's so important. And I'm not just picking on young people this morning because, listen, there's a lot of adults that need some attitude adjustments too. I believe that. But I tell you, we need to be careful that we develop against attitudes in our home with our children to the point of where they have an attitude that is wrong, because when it's time to put our differences aside, we can stand together. And friend, although you may not agree with me and I may not agree with you and you may do something I don't do and I may do something you don't do, we still are one in Christ, one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, one mind, the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not in the form of godliness. Now, I've lost the verse, I'm sorry. I used to have all that and I sometimes start to pull them up and I can't. But I can tell you this, one mind in Christ. As believers, we're called to stand in unity. But you know what? A lack of harmony cripples the church. When there's bickering, when there's fighting, complaining, and hey, somebody said, boy, what is there a problem? Not that I know of, and if it is, y'all keep it to yourself, okay? I thank the Lord for our church. I'm not talking about that, but I'm telling you, this has got to be preached because we got to prevent it from ever happening. Harmony undermines the influence in the world. I tell you, the church, I want always people to be reflective. I want this church, when you speak of this church, I want it to reflect in a way that they'll think good things about this church. As far as I know, we've not had any great catastrophes that would impact our community, and I pray that never happens. So important. It's just a blessing. I'll just share it. Probably don't have nothing to do with the message, but yesterday, Susan and I were at Lowe's, and there were some people there getting a Christmas tree, and we was looking at getting a Christmas tree, and we got to talking to them. And Susan pulled out her track, gave it to the lady. She said, we'd like to invite you to church. And so I came over, and so I began to tell her about the church, and she said, now, where are y'all at? And I said, we're located right behind Central High School. Victor Baptist Church. She said, we went to a funeral there one time. And I said, whose funeral did you go to? Joel Holland. I said, man, that was our son. She said, I'm sorry. I said, don't be sorry. Because for the next few minutes, we heard her. They bragged on him. They talked about him. They worked with him out at Flowers. And they shared with us what a blessing he was to them. And I tell you today, I'm grateful that God allows us, even when we're sharing the gospel, that God brings good things into your life. And although it may have been a hard reminder, I think about the goodness of God because I know where He is. I know I'll see Him again someday. And yet we let little bitty things distract us and destroy us. And lead us down a path that literally will destroy our church. Even in disagreements, we got to learn to put them aside and pull together for one cause, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to stand together. In fact, the lady, she didn't realize who we were. And she said, oh, are y'all the Hollands? I said, yeah, we are. But I tell you what, that was a blessing. Susan told her, she said, I'm sorry. Susan hugged her neck and said, you made our day. What an encouragement. Friend, I don't mind talking about it. It may upset me a little bit, but it's all right. I'm grateful today that he was raised to hear the word of God, to know the truth of God. Fourthly, together in our striving. 27D again. The word said, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. I want you to understand here the word striving together comes from a Greek word, sunothleo, which means son, and athleo, which means athlete or athletics, but it means to compete in a contest. It don't mean compete against, but it means compete with. Friend, we're not competing against one another. We're competing with each other to accomplish the great things of God. This reminds us we're not our competitors competing against one another. Paul is stressing the positive relationship of the believer in working together more than an athletic team, more than an outstanding team. Boy, there's been a lot of ups and downs in football lately. There's some teams don't look like they work together at all. Some just click like clockwork. And I tell you what, you know why? Because it's team effort. And it's working together. And I know sometimes it has to do with the athletes. But I'll tell you what, today, striving together. Sometimes when an athlete, he hurts his team. There's nothing makes me any madder than to see a guy get a touchdown, but one of his teammates has to do something stupid like get a personal foul that takes it away from him. That hurts the whole team. And friend, today, a lot of times the whole team is hurt because of Christians who do crazy things rather than serve God and be what needs to be done. In order to win championships, you got to have team players striving together. If this church succeeds, if we're going to see the blessing of God, if we're going to see God working, we must strive together. We must strive together to share the gospel in the world. And by the way, again, I'm not tooting her horn or anybody else's, but listen, sometimes when you're sharing the gospel, you get a blessing from it. What a blessing it is. We strive together to fight the advance of evil in our world. The only true unity in the church is the faith of the gospel. Our duty as the people of God is to protect the gospel. I tell you today, we need to stand and defend it. Defend the corruption that goes against it. But I tell you, the way we protect it is by proclaiming it and telling others about Christ. Our duty is to find common ground in the gospel. Every class, every worship service, every program, every prayer meeting, every committee, everything the church does ought to be centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. We never have a youth activity or do anything. We play in basketball. There's never a time that we had something here that we did not have a message from the gospel in order that others might hear. The church's devotion to the gospel will create enemies in the world. Notice, if you would, verse 28, and in nothing be terrified by your adversaries. Could I remind you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? So he says, in nothing be terrified. You know, people say, well, I would give out a tract, but I'm afraid what somebody will say. I would witness to somebody to get saved, but I'm afraid they get mad at me. Friend, I'll tell you, if they get saved, they'll be thanking you for it. And if they don't, they'll regret it in the day that they pass from this life to the next. And remember that you offered them the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word terrified, a demonstration, a sign. Their suffering for Jesus made two things crystal clear. If you suffer for Jesus, it'll be because they attack true believers. The attackers were demonstrating their lost condition. You know, people today that's going against Christians, you know why they're going against us? Because they're lost. They're in darkness. They do not know Christ. And they're doing everything they can to destroy us. But secondly, they'll come against us by standing together, standing firm for the gospel, not compromising the truth. The believers, you know what they were doing? They were living out their salvation. They were demonstrating it. Friend, today our life ought to be demonstrated everywhere we go. In Jesus, there's common ground. He says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Do you believe the gospel this morning? Do you believe that it's the only way to heaven? Jesus said, I am the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then in verse 29 and 30, we don't like this one, but it comes along with it, together in suffering. He said in verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. You see, he said, for unto you is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer. On the surface, that sounds like a strange gift. If somebody gave you a gift that would cause you to suffer, it's like a person being blind, but it'd be like a person not having capabilities. That does not appeal. But you know what? Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The first part of the gift is wonderful. It talks about giving. For unto you is given on the behalf of Christ. Boy, anybody would reach out for that, wouldn't you? Don't you want a gift from Christ? Sure I do. But the second part gets a little bit more technical. Not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. You know, while he was here, Jesus made this truth very clear. In Matthew 10:22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now again, let me emphasize, he's not saying that you've got to hang on in order to be saved. Friend, when you get saved, you get eternal life. But he's just simply saying you have to endure the trials, the heartaches, and the difficulties which come on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. The Bible said in John 16:2-3, he said, they shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doth God's service. These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left his house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in this world to come, eternal life. When Paul called the Lord, the Lord said to Ananias in verse 15, Acts 9, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer my name's sake. And I tell you today, the suffering of Jesus mentioned in Paul endured. And he said there, he said, not only what you've seen in me, but what you hear. The Bible said in Philippians 3:10, and I love that verse. Flip there. You're there. You ought to underline it if you underline your Bible. The Apostle Paul said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and what? The fellowship of his suffering. That, you know, we need to understand that being made conformable unto his death. My, what a thought. In verse 30, Paul wants them to know they're not alone in their suffering. If Paul suffered, why should we not suffer? If Christ suffered, why should we not suffer? And I venture to say today, nobody in this building has ever suffered like either one of them. But yet we need to understand, suffering hurts. Suffering is hard. But in church, we're to stand together. You know why? So we can comfort one another. I tell you today, when you come to church, you ought to get something from the message. God ought to speak to your heart, and you ought to be comforted by the Word of God. But you ought to be comforted by those who surround you, those who are working together, standing together, striving together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Show his name. 1 Corinthians 12:26, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. That's why I like our song. When one has a heartache, we all shed a tear, but rejoice in his victory when this family is so dear. I tell you today, we ought to be happy for people when good things happen. And we ought to grieve and pray with people when bad things happen. But we need to remind them of the goodness of God. When we are people Jesus saved us to be, to show our faith together, we stand together, we have a common faith together, we strive together to protect and propagate the gospel. but we suffer together for the sake of Jesus. We're all in this together. Friend, I'm glad today I don't have to go it alone. I tell you, I don't know about you, but the greatest encouragement I have is coming to the house of God and mingling with God's children and fellowshipping with them that are working side by side, standing with me in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, show, stand, share, strive, and yes, even suffer for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.